Well, as the ushers are making their way around, if you'd pull out your outlines and your Bibles this morning, that would be excellent. Your outlines that say Word Vision on the front of them. You'll find lots of inserts this week, or more than normal, I should say. But what you're going to need right now is the outline that says Word Vision, and you can just keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be all over the Scriptures this morning, so just keep your Bibles in your lap, and we will be bouncing around in the Scriptures quite a bit this morning. Every year at this time, I like to go now online and look at what the top 10 New Year's resolutions are for the upcoming year. I do this at the end of every year. It has become habit for me. The United States government actually has a department of wasting our money and finding out what the top 10 resolutions are for the year. And I've found their list to be very, very accurate in the past. But what I've bumped into in the last couple of years is this organizational company, Franklin Covey. Some of you know who they are because you carry their organizational, you know, binder with you to work and that kind of thing. Franklin Covey has an annual New Year's resolution survey that they do. And the top 10 resolutions for 2009 that they have found and are very close to what the government has found are these. Number one, to get out of debt and or increase our income. Is that a huge surprise during these economic times that people are looking to get out of debt, that they're looking to improve their financial situation? We as a country seem to be rather fixated on this number one thing. Number two, lose weight and get into better shape. That's a pretty common New Year's resolution, isn't it? Some of you are feeling the battle of the bulge. You realize that Christmas and fudge go together, and there's no more fudge. It's been consumed by you. And so you're wanting to lose weight. Perhaps you want to develop a healthy habit. Like exercising, something that is going to keep you healthy this upcoming year. Number four, getting organized. This has struck many of us as we've looked at the pandemonium and disarray of our house. And we have decided, you know, it's time to get organized. Not only am I going to put away the Christmas ornaments and take down all those lights, I'm going to organize everything. I've got color-coded boxes and all those kinds of things to get organized. Spend more time with family or with friends. You look back on this last year and you feel like there's been a certain disconnect on that level. And so you desire to spend more time with family and friends. Develop a new skill or a new talent. Number seven, top of the next page, work less, play more. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. All right. Good to be retired. Work less, play more. Number eight, I thought it was a crack up, other. I don't even know what it means. But that was number eight. Apparently a lot of people have got random goals. Number nine, break an unhealthy habit. Like, stopping smoking, stop drinking alcohol, stop overeating. Or number 10, a positive change in employment, which by the way relates to number one. That usually means find a job that makes more money. That kind of thing. So a positive change in employment. It's true in life and it's true in our walks with God. Vision is an essential element of our lives. In fact, the Bible says that vision is an essential element of the Christian life. It says that we should operate by vision, that any group or any person that doesn't have vision just walks around aimlessly, like a ship without a rudder. We engage God's vision through faith, by the way. The Bible's crystal clear that the way that we engage God's vision for our lives is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says that it is by faith that we obtain eternal life in the Son, Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible, the Bible says, to please God. We are hopeless. We cannot possibly find God's vision for our lives unless we operate by faith. Well, what does that mean? What is faith? We throw that word around church all the time, that in order to be a Christian, you must have faith. In order to please God, you must have faith. In order to understand God, you must do so by faith. What is it? What exactly do I mean when I talk about faith? Well, faith is made up of three elements in the Bible. There are three distinct elements to faith. First, the Bible says that we must have faith in Jesus Christ through the teaching of God's Word, the Bible. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Faith comes by hearing God's Word, the Bible says. This is the content of our faith. This is the substance of our faith. It's the stuff of our faith. It's not just faith in an idea of God. It's not just faith in the hope that there is a God. It's not just faith in whatever God you want to make up. Or perhaps everybody has faith because they all believe in something transcendent. No. The Bible is crystal clear. The content of our faith comes through the content of God's Word. The Bible reveals to us who Jesus is, and so the content of our faith is from hearing God's Word. Second, there's more to it than just that. We must believe that Jesus is Savior and that salvation is through Him alone. Without faith in Jesus, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. This is the trust element in faith. We must believe in what the Word says about Jesus. It's not enough to read the Bible. We must trust in what it says. And this is a difficult jump for some people. I have had conversations with my own father who says, oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe the Bible. I just don't believe in all those miracles. I just don't believe in all that mythology. I get it. I understand what it means to believe in God, but not to believe the Word of God. But make no mistake, faith is not just content. It's not just what God reveals in the Word. It's trusting that what the Word says about Jesus Christ is true. It's trusting in the content of the Word. It's not just having faith in the content. It's believing what the content says. It's trusting in it. The word faith, the tightest definition between 21st century America and the first century when the Bible writers were writing this stuff is the word trust. The word faith and the word trust have got the closest association for us in our own minds. The same way that we trust our friends, the same way that we trust that things are going to happen, the same way that we trust our government, the same way that we trust our family, all those kinds of things. That concept relates most accurately to the idea of belief in Scripture or trust in Scripture or faith in Scripture. Faith has content. The content is the Word. Faith has trust. It's believing what the Word says about Jesus. But there's more to it than that. In addition, we are called to be faithful and live righteous lives. The Bible says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. This is how we persevere. Literally, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, it's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. What is the essential truth? That the righteous live by faith, they endure. We are to be like Christ. We are to be faithful. We are to endure. This is one of the sticky wickets, I suppose, of faith in Jesus Christ. We would like faith to be very, very simple. We want it to just be, I went forward to Billy Graham. I said a prayer when I was a child. So I'm in, right? I did the transaction. I said the words. I did what I was supposed to do. Someone told me, pray this prayer. I prayed that prayer. I've got my ticket into heaven, correct? Not correct. Absolutely not biblical faith. Faith is in the content of the Word of God. It is trusting and believing in it, and then it is enduring, persevering, and living in it for the rest of our lives. For the righteous shall live by faith, the Word of God says. All of these things taken together are the substance of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. All of these taken together are the substance of what it means to live a visionary life. It's living both in the content, in the trust, and in the perseverance of Scripture. All these things together constitute what faith is in the Bible. In other words, letter D, vision and discipline combine together to produce what we call faith. Vision and discipline combine together to produce what we call faith. They're inseparable in practice. If one has faith, one does righteousness. If one has faith, one will do righteousness. Now, the confusing part is you can do things that look righteous and not have faith. We all know that. We can all act nice. We can all be appropriate. We can all put on a good look. It doesn't mean that you have faith. But make no mistake, it is impossible to have faith and not do righteousness. See, when we consider our resolutions for this next year, and I certainly hope you're making New Year's resolutions. I hope you haven't given up. I hope you haven't just said, you know, I just keep breaking them, forget it. I'm going to aim low and hit it, you know, and that kind of thing. I'm just not going to aim at anything, and I'm going to be satisfied having absolutely nothing to do in 2009. I'm hoping that you are aiming at something. I'm hoping that you do have resolutions. I'm hoping that God is pressing on your heart with the gift of Christmas and just the pure calendar of the year, that this is a good time to look at where you've been in 2008 and where you're headed in 2009 and consider, where have I been in my relationship with God? Where am I headed? What resolutions could I be making as I look forward to 2009? And I'm hoping that your resolutions go beyond the Franklin Covey list. I'm hoping that you're not just planning on getting out of debt. Fine resolution. Very, very good. I hope you're not just planning on getting in good shape. Excellent resolution. I'm a big believer in being in shape. But I hope it just doesn't stop there. In fact, the Bible's got some things to say about that. Any resolutions we have, these visionary disciplines, need to be submitted to what the Bible calls God's will. The Bible calls on us to constantly be in the midst of improving our character. Now, I'm going to call that our being, just who you be, the interior of your life, the substance of who you are, your character. This is your being. And the stuff that flows out of your being is your doing. Those are the actions that you have. Now, some of us see actions that you do. Some of the actions that you do, only you are aware of, because they're actions that are just thoughts. They're actions that no one else could observe, those kinds of things. But your being and your doing are all connected, you know. Who you be dictates what you do. And so the Bible is most initially concerned with who you be. The Bible is more concerned with the interior of your life than it is with the exterior stuff that you do. Being a believer and a follower, being a person who lives by faith, is primarily concerned with character development and the interior of our lives. Now, the Bible has lots to say about exterior stuff, too. Like, there are obvious externals that we can observe. And the Bible is full of lists that talk about externals that reveal that you have a heart that's still busted up, broken, and a mess. And then it also has lists that are associated with having a being that is given over to the Lord. Lists like the fruit of the Spirit and things like that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those kinds of things. These are fruit that show a heart that is given to the Spirit of God. All of these things have to do with being, and then the actions which flow out of them. When we are in this process, we are to engage it without arrogance, to do so as though we are in the Lord. In other words, be authentic. our being and our doing are supposed to work with one another in order to produce a person that lives by faith. So as you think of resolutions for this next year, I want them to not just be your own ideas. I don't want you just to go stand in front of the mirror and go, "Oh, look at me. I'm fat. I need to get in better shape." If that's the extent of your New Year's resolution, now again, not a bad resolution, but if that's the extent of your New Year's resolution, I would like to hold up the mirror this morning of God's Word. I want to hold up the mirror that is God's Word and say, let's look at our lives with this mirror looking back at us. In other words, let's look at Jesus and consider our faithful lives. How do you know God's will? This is, you know, people come to me all the time. "Oh, I'm checking out your church. I'm checking out to see if it's God's will for me to go to your church." Now, whenever I hear that, I think of instances in the Bible where God makes His will abundantly clear. You can probably count them on two hands. There's a few of them. Most of you are aware that, you know, when God wanted Moses to know His will, what did He do? He gave him a bush out in the desert, and it burned but was not consumed. In other words, it was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. This was an indication to Moses that there was something strange going on. And so Moses walked up to the bush, and then he talked to it. Most of us are waiting for this kind of an experience. It doesn't necessarily need to be a bush. We would take a burning television set. We would take a burning anything, as long as it wasn't being consumed. And if we could talk and it would talk back to us, we would now know God is speaking to me. And we want this all the time. I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know what God's will is for where I should go to church. I want to know what God's will is for how much I should exercise. I want to know what God's will is for me when it comes to giving my Christmas gifts this year. I want to know what God's will is for me in 2009. Well, you know, God only burned one bush in all of history. One burning bush. In all of history, He spoke through the prophets for a very short period of time. In all of history, you will find that when God speaks to someone directly or in some unique way, it was just that. It was unique. It was for that one time. How then does the common person, people like you and I, how do we know God's will? How are we supposed to live in such a way that says, okay, I want to live my life by this visionary discipline. I want to live my life in a way that honors God. I want my life to count for something. I want to live by faith. I want to be that righteous guy. Those all sound like good ideas. I look back on 2008 and I think to myself, I don't know that I've really dug myself into that idea. I don't know that I've really gone after being a righteous man in the Word of God this last year. How do I do it? Who do I need to become? Do I need to go out into my yard and look for something smoking? What's it going to be? What's it going to be? How do I know what God's will is for my life? Well, if our resolutions, number two, top of the next page, letter A. If our resolutions need to be submitted to God's will, how do we discover it? How can we know? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. In fact, I would even say that God has put His will on the lowest shelf so that everybody can know it. Why would I say that? Because despite popular opinion, God's will is not hidden from His people. He has made it abundantly clear in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In other words, worship is not what you do on Sunday. It's what you do Monday through Sunday. And verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." And what is the will of God? "That which is good, acceptable, and perfect." There's a great definition in Romans 12:2 of the substance of the will of God. Anything that is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does that mean? Well, let's put it this way in the context of Scripture. Historically, the writers and people of God in the Bible did not walk around in the dark as to what God's will was. They were not confused as to what the will of God is. You will not find people in Scripture lamenting, what synagogue do I go to? What's God's will for me when it comes to going to synagogue? What's God's will for me when it comes to obeying Him? What's God's will for me when it comes to who I should marry? What's God's will for me on what I should be doing at school? What's God's will for me and how I should treat my parents? These were not confusing issues to the people in Scripture. Thus, you will not find them asking those kinds of questions. Rather, you'll note that Paul was an apostle. And who is he apostle by? The will of God, he says. We find security, Colossians 4:12, in the will of God. It gives us confidence in how we live. The will of God, number three, is common knowledge and practice for all Christians. The Bible says that holy living, sanctification, comes by God. It's God's will that we would be sanctified. That means holy. That means our lives would be in the world, but wouldn't look like the world. The will of God in Scripture is so clear, it is viewed as the opposite of mankind's unstable and unpredictable ways. Living by the world puts you in a position that is unpredictable, that is unstable, where you put your confidence into things that are going to burn or can fail or could let you down. Rather, the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's not living like you did before when you didn't know God. It's living in a way that has confidence in His will, in His Word. Examples of God's will in Scripture include giving thanks in all circumstances. Good circumstances, lousy circumstances. Loving fellow followers of Jesus Christ. Loving one another. That's the new commandment, remember, that Jesus gave us? I give you a new command. Love one another. Have a unique compassion. Have a unique love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The whole world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. Do you want to consider, how am I doing on following the will of God? That's very practical, isn't it? How are you doing at loving the people that are in the pew that you're sitting in, or that are in the chairs that are near you? How are you doing in loving those people? Not the one you're married to. I mean, you probably should ask yourself how you're doing about, you know, with the one you're married to also. But I'm talking about people that you're not even in the, under the same roof with. How are you just doing at loving brothers and sisters in Christ? This produces, loving your enemies. I forgot that one. Number two, love your enemies. Be generous towards them. Luke 6:35. I know a lot of us don't, like when you look at your life, you're not thinking to yourself, I've got friends and I have a full set of enemies. I've got a list. I have a list of people that are my enemies, that are out to get me. But you probably have got people at work that rub you the wrong way. It might even be the person you work for. Now, some of you are in this church work for each other, so I'm sorry about that, if that's the case. But this is not, you know, your enemy in the fatal, worst sense of the word. But there are people that are in our lives that agitate us, that are set against us, that we have conflict with. And the conflict is not just temporal. It keeps going on. It keeps happening. And the Bible says that we are to love them. We are to show them compassion, that we are to be different towards them than the way that the rest of the world would treat them. We are not to be enemies. We are to be great lovers of people. Why? Because while you were still an enemy of God, He loved you. Before you even knew Christ, before you were even born, Jesus Christ loved you. We are to follow His example, and we are to follow it in every way. Number three, live according to the Spirit. This is our being, which will produce fruitful actions. That is our doing. Great list of that doing is in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Know and do the Word of God in our everyday lives. Now, this is going to throw up some flags for some of you. Excuse me. It's going to throw up some flags for some of you because you think, know and do the Word of God. Are you got to be kidding me? Langford, have you seen how big that Bible is? It's got all kinds of words in it I don't understand. It's got all kinds of lists in it that don't make any sense to me. It's got tons and tons of history. I hated history in school. And I can't stand reading about that stuff in the Bible. How am I supposed to do God's will and know the Bible when it's just so stinking big? And so, I want to walk you through what I'm talking about when it comes to knowing the Bible. Because I think there's one great source, top of the last page, for knowing God's will. And that's God's Word. God has made His will known through the written Word of God, the Bible, His Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that the Bible is inspired. That means that God wrote it through men. It's inspired. It's God-authored. We are called to know God's Word. In fact, we're called to know it so well that we can handle it accurately. If anybody should handle the Word of God accurately, it's God's people. It's God's people that should handle the Word of God accurately. And we are to be sanctified. That's what Jesus Christ said. We are to be separated, not by our holy actions. And let's face it. Christians get a little off course on this. We feel like sanctification means that we should distinguish ourselves by not drinking, by not smoking, by not going to bad movies, by not watching bad television shows, by dressing appropriately, by doing all kinds of external things. Now, hey, I got no problem with those things. Don't you dare read into what I just said that, woohoo, drink, smoke, party like there's no tomorrow kind of thing. Okay, I did not say that. I'm not saying that those are not all good ideas. I'm not even saying that some of those ideas don't originate from the Word of God. However, if the goal of Christianity is to sin less, you've missed the point. You have missed the point. It's by God's Word, Jesus Christ said. It's by the Word of God, by the Scripture that you, some of you are holding in your hand right now that you hardly ever even open and read. It's by God's Word that we are made the people of God. It's by God's Word that we are sanctified, set apart for His purposes. It's literally what that word means. In the world, but set apart in the world for His purposes. Do you believe that the Word of God is inspired, that it is authored by Him? Do you believe that we are to handle it accurately? Do you believe that we are sanctified by it? This is the great source for knowing God's will. Do you want 2009 to be different? Do you want 2009 to be a year that you walk with God and that looks different in your life? Then could I offer up to you that it will come the way that God has authored, the way that He has called on us to handle it, the way that He has said, this is how you do it. It's going to come through personal interaction with God's Word. There will not be any other way. You're not going to nice your way into God's will. You're not going to behave your way into God's will. Only God's Word will lead you into God's will. The reading, letter B. Number three, letter B, the reading and understanding of God's Word, the fruitful actions which come from God's Word, are a distinctive mark of every follower of Jesus Christ. Luke 8:11-15 talks about the seed that is thrown. The seed that sinks down into fertile soil, the seed that sinks down into fertile soil and produces fruit, that is a mark of the followers of Christ, where the seed has actually taken root and produces fruit in their lives. The study and understanding of God's Word, letter C, is one of the highest callings in all of Scripture. It is the mark of the spread of Christianity. The spread of Christianity is not more churches. The spread of Christianity is not having bigger churches. The spread of Christianity is where the Word of God goes and teaches and makes disciples of people. That's the spread of Christianity. Christianity is not spread by good works. Our culture would like to tell us that. That if you really want to walk with God, you have to do good things. I got no issue with good things. But make no mistake, the spread of Christianity comes by God's word. This is a critical issue in our culture. Our culture is looking at the church and wondering, what in the world are they up to? If all we are doing are good things, the emptiness of our followership will be revealed. If all we do are better and gooder things, the emptiness of our followership will be revealed. God has called on us. He has designed it this way. He has authored it into the substance of our lives for us to be men and women of the Word of God. If we are not men and women of the Word of God, but we do every good thing under the moon, it will not make any eternal difference. Nothing. Your life will amount to nothing. If you would do just one more thing by the Word of God, that one small thing will amount to riches that go on through eternity. Eternity. This is an absolutely critical issue. So often we come to church thinking to ourselves, I want to be a better person. Folks, this comes by the Word of God. Transformation comes by God's Word. In fact, it's the only weapon in the armor of the Christian, which is how Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of our Christian lives, that we are in a battle, that there is a battle of flesh versus spirit that exists, a battle which threatens to take us down. We understand what this means. We understand what it means to have our flesh war against us, to have decisions that we want to make that are just abundantly selfish and would work against all the good things in our lives. This idea of the flesh that works against the Spirit of God, it says that we have a weapon. We have one weapon of attack. We have a whole bunch of defensive components. You know, a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation. That's to ward off bad things that come at you. You have one weapon. You have one sword. You have one thing that you can do something with. And you know what it is? It's the Word of God. The only weapon of attack which a follower of Christ has in this world against those things which press in on every side is God's Word. It is a genuine help even in the darkest times of need. It's the only weapon against the voices that tell you that you are not worth it, that God has abandoned you, that you are a failure, that you keep coming back to God time and time again asking for forgiveness for the same stupid sins. Don't you get it? God just wants you to go away. Just don't make so much noise. The only weapon you have in a battle that battles for your soul is the Word of God. It's the only, I cannot answer those questions for you. Your spouse, your friends, everyone else around you, they are not going to answer those questions for you. The only thing that can answer those questions for you is God's Word. The only thing that will lead you in the darkest of times, in those dark nights of our souls, is God's Word. If you have placed your dependence on someone or something else, you, like me, are going to find Christianity to be colorless, stale, and empty. You can go through the motions, but you will not feel any life. Why? Because we have disconnected ourselves from the essential source of who we are. We have disconnected ourselves from the Word of God. See, letter E, the instruction of the Word in our lives is more valuable than any earthly treasure. The number one resolution in the United States of America this next year is to get out of debt and to get our finances back into balance. I understand that. I get it. I get that economic times in this country are more difficult. They're probably not as difficult as we read on CNN, which makes it sound like all of us have lost all of our income and we have nothing. However, I do understand that economic times are difficult. We've seen the price of gasoline alone rocket upwards. and then come crashing downwards. And it's dizzying. It's dizzying to balance a budget in the midst of that kind of an economy. Do you know that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 that the Word of God is more valuable than all the riches that you could accumulate in the world? That the Word of God, the substance of what's on these pages, this thing that you carry around, this thing that takes up lovely space on many, many bookshelves and homes, that gets set down at about 12:30 on Sunday, picked up hopefully at 8 o'clock in the morning the next Sunday, you know, this thing that you carry around with you on Sundays, that this is more valuable than all the money that you could ever make in your whole lifetime or accumulate and pass along to your children. Do you know that the Bible says that any New Year's resolution pales in comparison just to the knowledge of God through the Holy Scriptures, through the Bible? It's more valuable than your health, the Bible says. It's more valuable than physical strength. It's more valuable than exercise. The Bible says exercise is good for a moment, but the Word of God, it lasts forever. What's your resolution going to be? Is it going to be to make more money? Is it going to be balance your debt? Is it going to be get in better shape? Could I offer up to you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, there should be something that is even more supreme to that in our lives? And that is how we are going to engage the Word of God in a more active and simple manner in 2009. What's it going to be in your life? Are you feeling the pressure right now of, wow, I haven't been in the Word. Maybe I should get in the Word. Well, good morning! Yes! I'm losing my voice up here! Come on! It's exactly what I'm talking about. Engage God's Word! If we're going to be transformed people, if we're going to make a difference in the world, if it's going to have an eternal consequence, if it's going to go beyond just sitting in a pew every Sunday, it's not going to be because we get together and we do all these great programs and we got a great church and oh, woohoo. It's going to be because individuals read God's Word. And that Word gets inside of us and it transforms our character. And when we have transformed character, it changes who we are, what we do, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we perceive situations, the way we engage the world. The substance of faith is content in the Word of God. It's trusting in the truth of what it says. It's persevering even when the going gets tough. This is what it means to live a faithful life. It's rooted in the Word. It's trusting in the Word. It's persevering in the Word. It's not some abstract, funky concept of trusting in something that you can't measure or know. It is rooted in the Word of God. Make no mistake. The gospel is the Word of God. It's the good news, and it's revealed to us in the Word of God. We know Jesus because He has shown Himself in the Word of God. We know God because He's revealed Himself in the Word of God. We understand the Spirit of God because He's revealed Himself in the Word of God. Everything we've got as followers of God has been revealed to us in His Word. It's a source. Sola Scriptura, Scripture and Scripture alone. Make no mistake, this should be the substance of the core of the Christian resolutions for 2009. The Bible says, letter F, that God's Word is the only way to know the truth, to avoid subtle lies which can destroy. These verses are critically important. In fact, I'm gonna look them up in my Bible real quick here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These verses are written to pastors, but you'll get the essence of how this relates to our culture. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. So if you're sensing that I'm impatient, I'm sorry. with great patience and instruction from God's Word. It's how we're supposed to approach it. For the time will come when they, that's us, will not endure sound doctrine or the Word. The time will come when people won't be able to endure it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be people of the Word. It's how we are able to discern the difference between teaching that is tickling our ears, that makes us feel better, and makes us think, you know, really, there all these things that people talk, all these thing that people call sin, that's just bad feelings. That's just bad emotions. What I really need to do is think more positively. I need to think more positively about life. I need to be a happier person. I mean, Christians are always talking about such negative things. Well, I'm going to be one of those people that's, I'm just going to be more positive. And then I'm gonna publish a book and put a big smile on the front of it. And people are gonna be happier because of it. Hey, there's a guy down in Texas that's got the biggest church in the United States selling that kind of garbage. That is ridiculous. If you're not talking about the Word of God, and he was just recently quoted as, you know, you got the biggest church in the United States. You've got a best-selling book on the New York Times bestseller list. You just wrote a book, you never mentioned a single Bible verse in it, and you're the pastor of the church. How do you justify that? I don't feel like I need to talk about God's Word. That's exactly what he said. This is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or so he says. That's ridiculous. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy that is sitting right there on the pages of Scripture. The people will collect for themselves, and not just a few people, lots of people, will collect for themselves teachers who teach to tickle their ears, to make them feel good. I believe that there are great threats in this world. You'll hear about them if you're around church people at all. You'll get the emails, you know. You'll get all kinds of different things that people inform you about. Dangers that exist, you know, from cult groups, from atheists, from all kinds of things. But I just want you to know, I don't think that they're the greatest danger that exists. This full frontal attack against Christianity, you know, the God delusion and all these other books that are out there. I think it is an attack on Christianity. I think it is dangerous. I think we should know what the answers are. I don't think the answers are very difficult, because a full frontal attack is pretty easy to take on. If the devil shows up, pitchfork in hand, and appears in front of you, you know what to do. Run, okay? Just get the heck out of there. Flee, all right? The Bible's pretty crystal clear on that kind of stuff. But, as the old saying goes, if the devil turns out to be beautiful and in a blue dress, you might, you know, freeze for a second and not know what to do. The devil's not showing up in a pitchfork or with a pitchfork in hand. He's not showing up all, you know, beat red with a big pointy tail. That's not how the devil works. I mean, these full frontal attacks that come from cult groups and atheists and agnostics and universal Unitarians and everything else, it's important. These full frontal attacks on Christianity are important. But the worst thing that could happen, the most dangerous thing that exists in Christianity, is the person that comes to church every single week and doesn't change. The person that sits in the pew every single week and doesn't experience transformation. The person that listens to the Word of God and it's just like an inoculation. It just protects you from thinking that you're actually walking with God. You actually think to yourself, yes, I go to church. I listen to preaching. I'm walking with God. Don't fool yourself. The Bible says that we are to be people of the Word. That we are to read it, internalize it, have it change our being. And that in doing so, it will change what we do and it will change the whole world. And it won't just change it for now, which our world is so desperate to see. We just, we just want to pay less taxes and have more money and be happier and be able to buy a jet ski. You know, I mean, it's so basic what we want in our country and in our world. And God is offering us the greatest eternal riches, things that will exist beyond your lifetime, impact that goes far beyond anything that regular men and women can achieve. The greatest danger to Christianity exists right in this room. It's that you could sit here and listen and listen and listen, and it just serves to inoculate you from actually engaging God's word yourself. That you could convince yourself that following God is sufficient between 10:30 and noon on a Sunday. May it never be, as the Apostle Paul said, may it never be true of you and of me. God has called us to engage His word. So, I offer up to you letter G. While contemplating your New Year's resolutions, will you make it a top priority to read God's word, to discover God's will, to know how to live life differently in 2009 than in 2008? The Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith. Now remember, faith is content. It's the substance of God's word. It's trust. It's believing in God's word. It's perseverance. It's not just saying, oh, I know that stuff and I believe in that stuff and now I'm going to go live like I want. It's perseverance. It's enduring in God's word. Whatever is not from faith, content, trust, and perseverance is sin. Now you know. You may not have known when you walked in, but now you do. So whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is sin separates us from God. Whatever is sin is the stuff that wars against us knowing and doing God's will. Whatever is of sin will hold us back in 2009. Will you contemplate making it a top priority to read God's word, to discover God's will? I can't put it any more directly or plainly. Will you dig into God's word yourself in 2009? Let's respond, not to me, not to them. Let's respond to God as we stand and worship Him together.